In case you didn't know, that's my son. So proud of him, thankful, and his family. It does a mom's and a dad's heart good to see your son or your daughter serving him and loving him. That's what we've prayed for all of our lives that we've had children, that they would love Jesus. So thank you for letting us share him with you today and worshiping with him. And those that you see up here today that are here every week, we love them dearly. Mallory and Cooper and Riley, love you guys. For a moment, I'd like to, and my wife, Cindy. I love you. Oh boy, I better preach. For a moment, I want to look back where we have been over these last 6 months. For this is the last sermon in this series of character sermons through the Old Testament. We've highlighted a good number of the heroes of the Old Testament, the heroes of our faith. And we've seen victory in their lives. We've talked about Noah and how he had victory over the world. Joseph was victorious over bitterness. Moses was victorious over his past and over his temper. Joshua was victorious over the impossible as the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Ruth was victorious over grief. David was victorious over fear. I could go on this morning. We've had 6 months of these sermons, and those are just a few of the ones that we've heard about and listened to their story, and we've seen how the victory was theirs through God the Father. And that's the message that I have tried to preach to you over these last 6 months, that the victory is through God. It's not in ourselves, it's through Him. We put our trust in Him, and then He will carry us to the finish line. He will give us the victory over the enemy who is against us, and of course that enemy is Satan. He's out to get us. He has his sights set on us, and he has quite an arsenal that he can choose from to take us down. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And then there's that verse that we've looked at several times. We've referenced it over these last 6 months. It's the verse that we chose to have on our victory banner for 2021. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 15:57. Again, the victory is not in us, it's in Him. We've even sung songs this morning about that very fact, that the victory is in God. Someone might ask me, where are we going next? You know, if this is the last sermon, here we are in June. I thought we were talking about victory all the way through 2021. We are. We're going to stay with that theme, just kind of have a little shift here in what we're doing. We'll be talking about victory all through 2021, starting next Sunday, and for at least the next 5 weeks, I'm going to look at some of God's promises in Scripture that assure us of victory. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to encourage you to memorize those promises that we're looking at. Each week, we'll look at a different promise, and I will encourage you as a congregation to take some time during that week to come and memorize that verse. And that way, you can take it with you through the week. You can take it with you through your life, and what a blessing that will be, because you will not always have this book in your hand, nor will you always have access to your phone that you can just get out and take a few minutes and look at that verse. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had that verse right here in your mind and in your heart, and that you could call it to your memory and be reminded from the truth of God's scripture that the victory is in you? Would you take that challenge? And I know so many people, when I talk about memory work, they say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, you can't do it if that's the first thing you say when it comes to memory work. I can't do it. You'll be right. You won't be able to do it. But if you will take that challenge with His help, God, help me memorize these verses in these weeks to come, what a blessing it could be for you in your life ahead. That's my challenge to you over these next 5 weeks. And then in the month of August, probably about the second week of August, this is my plan, is to begin preaching through the book of Revelation. As we do this theme of victory, there's no better book in the Bible to be in than the book of Revelation. I've never preached through Revelation before. I've been preaching since 1981. Every week since 1981, I've never preached through the book of Revelation. I am excited about this series to come. If I can be honest with you, I'm scared to death. And I'm nervous about preaching through Revelation, simply because it's a book that it can be challenging to understand. But I am thinking that God is going to be with us through this series. I think He's going to do an amazing work in us through this series on the book of Revelation. I'm really confident His work will begin in me. And it will begin in you too. And so, what I want to encourage you to do, I'm challenging you to memorize verses during these next 5 weeks as we talk about the promises of God that assure us of victory. Then we're tackling this book, the entire book, that one of the themes in this book that runs from start to finish is victory for God's people. And so, what I want to encourage you to do between now and the second week of August is begin reading the book of Revelation as many times as you can read it. My goal, personally, is to read it every week over these next 5 weeks. And I think that's a very doable goal, because there's, 22 chapters, and you read, three chapters a day plus four chapters on one of the days, and it's a done thing. And so, wouldn't it be a blessing if we can read through this book numerous times before the series on Revelation even starts? And did you know that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to you if you read it? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, and it'll be on the screen behind me, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." I am anticipating a blessing from God for all of us as we enter into this series on the book of Revelation, this last book of the Bible. I think God's going to bless you as He's going to bless me. I'm anticipating God's Spirit working in a mighty way. And I'm anxious to see exactly what that will look like. Now, getting to the message for today, as I want to talk to you about three young men who were victorious over persecution: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me set the stage for you as to what was happening during this time. Nebuchadnezzar was king over Babylon. And Babylon was the world power of that time. We're talking the 6th century BC. I mentioned to you last week, as we talked about Daniel's story, I mentioned to you that the Jewish people had been deported to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, wanted some of the best young men from Judah to be taken into the palace and trained for 3 years to learn the Babylonian literature and language. And then after that 3-year training time, those young men would be taken into the king's service. Daniel was one of those men, and so was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a fellow I just can't figure out. He was interested in these young men being good learners, but he wasn't a very good learner himself. You remember from last week's sermon, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was very troubling to him, and he needed someone to interpret the dream for him. Not only did Daniel give him an interpretation of what the dream meant, Daniel told him what the dream was in great detail. And Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed with Daniel that he claimed Daniel's God as the God of gods and the Lord of kings. That's the tail end of chapter 2. I want you to see how chapter 3 of Daniel starts. Verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And if you keep on reading in that chapter, the king's intention was for everyone to bow down to the image of gold in worship. Now that doesn't make sense to me. What happened to his thought of Daniel's God being the one true God? That's how chapter 2 ended. Chapter 3, all of a sudden, he's completely forgotten about his commitment to Jehovah God, and he's making this image of gold, and he's saying everyone needs to bow down to the image. He flip-flopped. Let me give you 6 insights that I have from this text out of Daniel 3. And the first insight is simply this: the crowd worshiped the image. Now, if Scott could put on the screen Daniel chapter 3, verse 7, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I just want you to read it as I'm talking to you. And what you're going to read in this verse really shouldn't surprise you. The crowd will almost always take the wrong road. Do you hear that? The crowd will almost always take the wrong road. And that's a good lesson for us to remember. If we're going with the crowd, if we're talking like the crowd talks, if we're thinking like the crowd thinks, if we're going in the same direction of the crowd, then it's very likely that we are moving in the wrong direction. Jesus said it this way in his Sermon on the Mount: enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want to be on the narrow road, don't you? I want to be looking for that small gate to go through. That gate leads to life. But be sure of this: most people will be with the crowd on the wide road. Most people will be with the crowd on the wide road. Let me give to you a second point from the story out of Daniel's book. The crowd doesn't like for people to go against the flow. Out of all the crowd that bowed down to the image, I want you to picture in your mind 3 guys still standing. Everybody else is bowing down to this huge image of gold, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing up. It's hard to go against the crowd. It's so much easier to go with the flow. Did you notice my shirt today? I don't usually preach in a t-shirt, but I'm preaching in a t-shirt today. I put this coat on it to make it look a little nicer, but did you notice? Do you know where this comes from? It comes from The Chosen. And I've encouraged you to be watching The Chosen through your computer. You can get a hold of it through your phone, get it the app. It's free. It's about Jesus and his life here. And it is a great, great series of shows. And this is the trademark. This is kind of their logo. And if you've been watching it, you'll recognize it. All these fish are going this way, except just a few that are going exactly the opposite direction. It's not easy to go against the flow. But it's what God wants us to do. Because just like I said in the last point, if we're going with the flow, if we're just going with the current and the rest of the crowd, then likely we're on the wrong road. We are called to be different from the world. And when we are different from the world, you can better well know this to be true: the world won't like it. Verses 8 to 12 of Daniel chapter 3, there are certain men there that make a beeline to the king to complain against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not bowing down to the image, O king. And you said, if anyone does not bow down to the image, then into the fiery furnace they are to go. And so the king is backed into a corner. And so is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please know this to be true. If you dare to go against the flow of the world, you will stir up the crowd against you. They will have things to say about you, against you. You will be hated by the crowd. But isn't that what Jesus said would happen? John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It really comes down to this. We need to decide who we are going to be friends with. Do we want to be friends with the world, or do we want to be friends with Jesus? And if you choose to be friends with Jesus, the world will set itself against you. Here's the third point. There always comes a point of decision. Who are you going to bow down to? Who are you going to worship? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with those questions, and they decided to stay standing. Their worship was reserved for God only. Do you remember the first and second commandment of the ten that God gave to Moses, which in turn he then gave them to the Jewish people? Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 3 through verse 5. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up when everyone else was bowing down. And surely they knew They would be having to give an account for their decision. And yes, they did. They did have to give an account. Nebuchadnezzar called them into his presence, and it was crunch time. And now they've got to make a decision. Either they're going to recant and bow down to the golden image, or they're going to hold firm and keep standing and bear the consequences. What did they decide to do? They decided to keep standing. They said to the king, "We're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Wow. Let me ask you, what gods or God are you holding on to? Are you worshiping the God of gods and the Lord of lords? Or are you worshiping the God of self? Are you worshiping the one true God, or are you bowing down to the God of money? Are you worshiping the Most High God, or are you worshiping the God of this world, whose end is destruction? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. We can't, according to Jesus, we can't love one and love the other too. We have to choose. Which God or gods we're going to serve? All through the years that my kids were growing up, I prayed to God that He would give them the strength to stand alone if necessary. And that prayer was based on this passage of Scripture, along with others such as Stephen in the New Testament, who stood alone. But I prayed, "God, would you help my kids, each of them, to be strong enough to stand alone if necessary?" I always put that, those last two words, onto the tail end of that prayer, "if necessary." But I would pray too that they wouldn't have to stand alone. I always prayed too in this prayer that God would give them others who would stand with them. Because you know, it's so much easier to stand in our faith for Jesus if we have others whom we can stand with. And so that was my prayer as a parent, and our children from a young age growing up, God, help them to stand alone if necessary. And I want to encourage you to be praying that prayer for those that you love, that those that you love, that they would have the strength to go against the flow, to stand alone if necessary. But God, give them more who will go with them in the same direction. It's not easy to stand up when everyone else is bowing down, but our allegiance must be to Him. Let me give to you a fourth point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided to trust God. Not just in the fact that they stayed standing, but in the fact that the fiery furnace is what they were being threatened with. Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" That's chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 15. Let me read to you their response to the king. These are some of the greatest verses about faith in the whole Bible. Chapter 3, verses 16 and through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Isn't that fantastic? That's what I call amazing faith. We believe that He can deliver us. But even if He doesn't deliver us, we're going to trust Him and we are not going to bow down to your golden image. That's faith at its best. It's believing that God can do the miracle. He has the power and the authority to do this miracle, to deliver us from the fire. But if He chooses not to do the miracle, we are still going to trust Him. Now, how's that play out in our faith, in our daily life? I've mentioned to you, and it seems it has escalated even in the last few weeks. For my wife, Cindy, she has pain that she bears every day. And that pain has escalated over these last few weeks to a point that we've gone to an orthopedic doctor to see, you know, what might could be done. And he's he doesn't have the answers either. And how's this play out in our lives? I believe, God, I believe that you have the power to heal her, and I'm asking you for that miracle, and I will praise you when you do that miracle, but I will trust you and I will praise you even if you choose not to do that miracle. That's Daniel 3 in 2021. And you can put yourself in that situation and what you are dealing with. I'm praying, God, for that miracle, and I know you have the power to do it. Would you please do it? Would you have mercy? But if you don't, I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to praise you, and you are still God and Lord of all. Because we don't know all the answers. We don't see things from His perspectives. He's got a much higher perspective than what we do. Please understand, we cannot put God in a box. We can't back Him into a corner and force His hand and say, I've got the faith, Lord. You have to do what I'm wanting you to do. No, He is God, and we are not. And He will do what He wants to do. It's our responsibility to trust Him and submit to Him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to trust God. We believe, O King, that He can save us from the fire. But if He doesn't, we're going to trust Him anyway. And we are not going to bow down to your image, because we bow only to Him. Number five, God, our God is an amazing God, and He is with us through the fire. And so, you read this story, into the fiery furnace they went. The fire was so hot that it killed those who threw them into the fire. Let me read to you verses 24 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded. Some of your Bibles may say he was amazed. And he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Oh, my. through 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come up on them. Would you say it with me? Wow! 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 He is an amazing God, and He will be with you and me through the fire that we go through. And if that fire is persecution for our faith, believe you me, from Scripture, He will be with us. We don't know what the future holds, but the direction that the world is going, we could, as children of God, be looking at persecution in the future. And if that is our lot, He will be with us amidst that fire. And we've got to hold on to Him and stand up when the world is bowing down. But whatever the fire might be, we can be confident He will be with us. If the fire is cancer, if the fire is just relentless pain, if the fire is financial woes, if the fire is back problems, if the fire is family woes, if the fire is the death of those whom we love, whatever the fire, He will be with us. Through the fire, He will never forsake us. And we learn that from this scripture. And number six, our trust in God amidst the fire will point the world to God. What was Nebuchadnezzar's response to this miracle? He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And because they trusted in God, it led to Nebuchadnezzar trusting in God. Your faith in Him amidst your own troubles could lead someone else to trust Him. People will be watching us when we're in the midst of the fire. The world definitely will have their eyes on us when we are amidst the fire. They want to know how we're going to respond. And if they see us responding in faith to God, it will point them to God. Let's pray together. And I wrote my prayer down this week. I never do that. But this is the prayer that I wrote down. Dear God, help us when we walk through the fire that we will be trusting in You. Thank You that You are in the middle of the fire with us. You never leave us, and You hold us up, and You walk with us. You truly are an amazing God. Help us to have victory over persecution. Help us to be willing to stand up for You when everyone else is bowing down to the gods of this world. In Jesus' name.